Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. I look forward to the times I can come back here for a lot of reasons. It's just you feel like family, as God's people ought to, and I thank you for the privilege of being here. It is about God, and let us not forget that. It doesn't matter who we are. It is all about His glory, and that's what we need to focus on. I do get calls from Jeff like that from time to time. That's a funny call to get a guy, and he just first things out of his mouth is, "Where are those commodes?" I always know who it is. He does have one guy, I think. I don't know, but I think you said Chuck. That's not the, you know, it's got like, and so I'll call him sometimes and say, "This is Chuck," and there's just this pause. And I say, "In Texas," you know, and then he kind of perks up. You know? So anyway, good to be with you, and look forward to the week and the time that we can spend together. At times eating, I think that's when we really get to visit and get to know each other better. Open your Old Testaments, if you will, to Malachi, the first chapter. We want to talk this morning about what it means to worship God in the formal sense that we do at what we call our service time. So when we are together on Sunday, and as we will be this week, what is there involved in that? You remember Malachi is written as the last book of the Old Testament. Yet the people have come back from captivity. Idolatry in the sense that the Old Testament, there always will be, and you and I understand, covetousness is idolatry. John says almost at the very end of one of the letters that he writes is to keep yourselves from idols. So idolatry can go on without having silver and golden images to bow down to. But they never have that problem again. That's all in the past, and they have learned that lesson at least. But they've not learned the lesson the same that you and I can do, that we do not treat God with the honor that He deserves. Begin at verse 6 with me. A son honors his father, God says through Malachi. A servant is master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick. This you bring as your offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. It's hard for us to imagine that people would do that. And yet, is it truly? Do you ever offer the lame and the blind and the sick to the Lord? I have in worship. I suppose all of you can think that there are times when our mind is not upon the greatness of the King that we serve. Our thoughts are not upon the preciousness and the unbelievable cost it took in the death of His Son that these emblems represent. And that we are to remember with every ounce of our being who we are and why we are here and what our purpose on this earth is to be the rest of our days, and that God is trying to prepare a people that have not only been given the great privilege to live in His presence, but He is trying to develop us so that we can live in His presence. I had a young man come and preach, just a tremendous guy. If you've never had Ben Hall, you ought to think about it. He's been given a great gift by God, even though he's a very young man, but he likened worshiping God, at least learning how to worship and to serve God, is how we train our animals. You have dogs in your house, some of you. I have a dog in the house. But you don't have wild dogs in your house. Well, you might have one, but I guarantee you what you try to do is what my young friend Ben Hall said. You try to make that four-legged creature be a little person. That there has to be a level of obedience that is acceptable. That they can't jump up on everything. They can't tear things up. They can't mess things up. They have to learn to abide and live by the rules if they're going to live with you. And in essence, in some kind of small way, we have to see that about God. We are a mess. We are not tame and what God wants us to be. And this whole process is in order to make us be what we ought to be so that we can live in His presence forevermore. So is what we do today just a habit to you? Did you just get up this morning and not think much about it? Yeah, it was a gospel meeting starting today, but it was also that lack of 1 hour of sleep last night. Is it a problem that we worship on our Sundays and it's just by rote that we wake up late on Sundays, barely make it to the services? We get to church groggy-eyed, and sometimes I say to our college students, and literally they're wet-headed, I'm glad they're there. I'm glad they just got out of the shower. They got there. They worship, or we do, distractedly. We think about the stuff on our cell phones. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? Can't claim that people aren't reading their Bibles because they can't read their Bibles on their cell phones. But I've also had too many people say the folks that are down the aisle of them are reading their email, they're texting, they're doing anything but focus upon the worship of God. And then we worship that distractedly and we leave early, we're out the door as soon as it's over, and we remember little of what we did. But what if we prepared in advance? What if we engage worship with the vigor that we engage going to a sporting event or to a rock concert or to whatever it is that you like to do that really charges you up? And if you prepare for that, what if we prepared for Sunday as being really the best day of the week and the very day that we look most forward to? And so I want us to think about seeing Sunday through new eyes, to think in terms of knowing that what the Scripture says to us in Revelation 1 and 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That literally this is His day. Every day is His day. We understand that. But this day, in a very special way, is His day. And if we treat this 24-hour cycle of Earth's rotation just like we treat any other day, then we're going to miss what God wants us to truly see in this day. This day is the day upon which our Savior arose from the tomb. I want you to think about how we just sort of let that trip off our lips and never even think about how seismic that declaration is. Now, when He rose early on the first day of the week, can you imagine what would cause Jewish followers of Jesus Christ under the Old Testament system to switch from the Sabbath, Saturday, to the first day of the week, just like that? They were able to make that seismic shift because of this one compelling event, that there were literally eyewitnesses to it. There were people that saw Him die, that knew He was placed in the tomb, and that touched Him, as John said, handled Him, heard Him, saw Him after He arose from the dead. And that is upon the basis that we are here this morning. While there are countless millions of people in California that do not serve God at all, do not even think about this day. And yet you're here, and I am here because we believe the evidence. Jesus conquered death on that day. There's no one else that teaches that. I opened my drawer and saw the Gideon Bible at the motel. Do you know what I saw next to it? The teachings of Buddha. I don't know if there's many places in Texas that you will have a book next to the Gideon Bible, the teachings of Buddha. All right, let's try Buddha on for size. Where is he? He's dead and in his tomb. So what about what he taught? The older I get, the more I realize the days that are left to me are far less than the days that came before. That's just a fact. I have one son, And he often talks to me about that. He said, Dad, I just don't want to face that. I said, well, Jonathan, maybe it's something we don't just need to talk about every day, but we need to talk about it sometime. Because, yeah, most likely in life, you'll not die before me. I will die before you. And that will come sooner than you want it to. And even if I live another 30 years and I'm an old, old man, it's just 30 more years. And you think about how 17 have gone by, you know, the time that I've been coming and knowing you and meeting you and where your kids were just 17 years ago, even if they were even born yet. And how quickly time passes to us and death comes to each one of us, and we have to grapple with that. And the greatest trip that a Muslim can think about making in life is to make that journey to Mecca, but they're making it to a tomb that contains the body of their leader. But you and I don't even know where the tomb is that held the body of Jesus, because it doesn't matter. What matters is there were people that touched him and saw him and heard him after he came back from the dead. And that is what matters most of all. That's what makes this day special. It's what should jazz us up, if we're going to use those kinds of words. Should make us get excited about the fact that we get to take the Lord's Supper this day, on the first day of the week. Yes, I know it's hard to make every service be as exciting. Sometimes some are more exciting than others. I know that. Sometimes sermons click. Sometimes the events that happen, what somebody said at the table, somebody comes forward that everyone has been wanting to see restored to the Lord, or somebody now obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it makes it sort of extra special, we say. But if we could think about this being the best day of the week, then maybe it would help us to serve Him better during the days that we're not going to be together. The Lord's Day is the best day of the week. Josh Harris says this in a book that he wrote about why church matters. He said, we must never let our Sundays become mere routine engagements. In that attitude of mind, we shall trifle them away by a humdrum formality. Every Sunday is meant to be a great day, and we should approach it expectantly in full awareness of this. Now, he's not even somebody that would be a member of the Lord's church, as we would say, but he has exactly the right point. We will miss out on God's best day of the week unless we learn to build all our other days around it. So what I want to do this morning is talk to you about what we ought to do before we come here, what we should do while we are here, and then what we ought to do after we are here. You know, every good sermon has 3 points. So there we go. What should we do before we come? Why is that such a big deal to prepare ahead? Well, let me ask you something. This is something I would ask at home. It probably doesn't mean as much to this audience. But when you have 130 college kids and they have a major test, I said, do you prepare for that? I said, your parents hope you prepare for that. They're paying good money for the hope that you will have a job at the end of that degree. But you think about all the different kind of certifications maybe you have to get after you're even in the workplace. And you think about, I know guys that have taken certifications in their engine. We have a lot of engineers in our congregation, and a lot of them have had to take major certifications. I mean, life-changing. I didn't know this about a guy that wants to go up from being the conductor of a train, not what conductors were in the old time, to being an engineer of a train. That in the modern system, if he fails that test, he's out. He loses his job. I mean, that's quite a thing to think about. Well, how would you prepare for that test? I mean, would you let things distract you? Would you be interested in what you did in that? Ladies, how did you plan for your wedding? Or how are you planning for your wedding? Where I am, we can have 10 weddings a year. I have done more weddings in this congregation than some guys do in their entire life. I do more in 1 year than they do in their entire life. But that's just where we are, that young people are there and they're finding each other and they're getting married. And we have, my wife was helping out with a wedding shower yesterday. And so those kind of things are going on all the time. What kind of preparation did you put into your wedding day? Did you anticipate it? Did you think ahead about it? Athletes, when you plan for a game, when you plan for a really big game, that you have beaten out a rival or you're planning to beat out a rival, or maybe you're at the top of the state championship. Imagine what you would do about that. Would you dream of not getting there early? Would you even think about getting there 10 minutes after the game started? And whatever there was beforehand to prepare, if your coach said, go to bed early, get plenty of rest, you know, drink what you need to drink, water and all this, and blah, 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 go through the litany of things that you would do it because of the anticipation that you have for that day. That won't mean anything to you. How do you prepare for an A&M football game? It did at home. I guarantee you it does at home. Because they make a humongous thing out of that day. Just put your favorite team there and think about what you would do. So why do we assume that we can show up on Sunday and that we don't have to prepare for worship? Turn back with me in Exodus, the 19th chapter, and I want you to think with me about how God wanted his people to meet him when he finally, 3 months out of Egypt, they arrive at Mount Sinai. And at verse 9, the text says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, let them wash their garments, be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Can you imagine what they were all talking around the supper table? Well, probably not a table, but can you imagine what they were talking about? 2 more days. God said he's coming down. One more day. Today. Can you imagine what the kids talked about, what the kind of energy that was in that God would make himself visible that day, or at least as much as God can. "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go to the mountain or touch the edge of it." God is going to touch this mountain. He's going to be on it. If you touch it, remember what happened to Uzzah later. He says it here. "Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." The sin that separates us from God. You cannot touch the place where God is. "No hand shall touch him. But he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." Do you know that passage in Hebrews that relates this incident? It said that Moses even feared. Can you imagine can you imagine that God can make every one of us so fearful of him? We'd be flat on our faces right now. Flat on our faces, cowering, trying to get away from his presence. If he wanted to do that, he wants us to live in his presence, but he also wants us to understand how great and awesome a God he is. "So when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come to the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them and said, Wash their garments. He said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." Even those things, normal husband and wife relationship, do not. Focus on God. Now imagine if we had that kind of preparation for worship before we came. A great Sunday starts on Saturday. Do you carefully decide what you're going to do the night before you come on Sunday? Most of us don't. If you're honest, most of us just do whatever we want to do on Saturday. In fact, we may not even think about being well rested, going to bed on time. That mattered probably last night even more so. But when you think about it, if you do that for a game that is very important, I mean a big game, that you wouldn't be rested to do your best for the game, if you really cared about that game as an athlete, you would not think about doing that. You would be well rested so that you could perform your best. And yet, I watch college kids where I am come in all bleary-eyed, their hair wet. They just barely made it to services. I'm glad they're there. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. What activities would put you in a God frame mind on Saturday night? Going to a rock concert or a country and western where I live? What about a late night movie? Or what about prayer and Bible study? What about thinking about Exodus and preparing to meet God? Because literally that's what we're doing. God is here. God is watching. God is observing. God is listening. God is present. And we need to understand that it simply should astonish us, as the next quote begins, It astonished me how many Christians watch the same banal, empty, silly, trivial TV shows that most unbelievers watch and then wonder why their spiritual lives are weak and their worship experience is shallow with no intensity, turn off the TV on Saturday night and read something true and great and beautiful and pure and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise, Philippians 4, verse 8. Then watch your heart unshrivel and begin to hunger for the Word of God. Again, whoever said that is on the mark. We need to remember that that's what God wants us to do. To prepare our hearts to serve God, we need to do it on Saturday night. Search our hearts when we are praying and reading the Scripture and prepare ourselves beforehand to be in His presence. The psalmist writes these words in Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Thinking of where they went to worship in Jerusalem. Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Do we wake up early enough on Sunday to prepare our hearts so that we may have a good worship? To think of the precious value of God's Word, the passage in Psalms that says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So Sunday morning shouldn't be about the latest pop artist song that tops the number one charts. Or Sunday morning shouldn't be about Fox News or whatever your newspaper is here. Sunday morning shouldn't be about watching TV and playing video games. Sunday morning should be because it's His day, that we focus on thinking about what we need to do in order to worship Him effectively. Sunday morning is not about all of those things. It is about us focusing on God and thinking on Him. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you yourselves to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every last one of you in this audience this morning, if you're a Christian, you're a priest of God, is what he's saying. And imagine what care the priest had to take to enter the presence of God in the Old Testament. If we just took that imagery and brought it over to the care we ought to take, and too many of us many times, including myself, frivolously do so. All right, so if that's what we should do before, what should we do during worship? Coming to worship God is to know that we are worshiping an audience of one. How many times that we think in terms of worship this way? We think in terms of being entertained. Now, I'm not here to advocate that we should have sloppy preaching, that it doesn't matter what kind of a job a guy does up in the pulpit, or the men that prepare the talk for the Lord's table, and what that we do when we're praying before God, that any of that should be slipshod and just do whatever and not think ahead and not prepare ahead. But coming here is not about listening to me or any other person. It is, as Jeff said earlier, the focus should be upon God. There really is only one person in the audience. That person is the deity of God. You and I are all on the stage, as it were. We are all performing before Him. He is judging your worship and my worship this morning by knowing whether we regard Him as the great God. And so it doesn't even have anything to do about how we feel about the worship. Sometimes we can get to thinking that if there's this high-octane energy, and we have some young people at home, and I don't know if we're shifting, and that's a new generation, and you're going to have your own problems, you have your own tackle. But there's some among them that are being drawn toward this high-octane thing that happens in the denominations, these churches that aren't even affiliated with mainline denominations. You have them out here, I'm sure, by the droves just like we do. But somehow it's that energetic feeling or whatever it is that you get out of it. It's not that as much as understanding what goes on in here and what is to be devoted toward Him. That it is a fearful thing to follow the God that we worship. That we should focus on Him and think in terms of Him. Remember Nadab and Abihu? It should be a fearful thing when we come into His presence. The Bible's trying to let us know if you touch the mountain, if you come in the wrong way like Nadab and Abihu did with the wrong attitude and do the wrong thing, and the attitude is involved in that, then bad things are going to happen. Now, they may not happen to you now. You and I come that way and we have that bad attitude and we're doing that, but there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day in which God has watched us every time we have been together. So we need to understand it's a fearful thing, but folks, it's a wonderful thing too. It's that dichotomy of fear that we should have in the presence of God, but the wonder that He loves us. And that, yes, it's possible to please Him. We can please Him. Or Hebrews 11:6 would not say that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We can please God. We can make God happy. And that is a wonderful thought if we think about it. In fact, when you look at Nehemiah chapter 12:43, when they had come up with the walls and were giving thanks for it, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That even we should teach our little ones that when we sing, it ought to be that we sing with everything that's in us. Be careful not only about coming to worship the audience of one, but be careful about how we hear His word. In Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 18, He says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Did you ever learn a foreign language when you were in high school and then you didn't use it? Yeah. Somebody smiling. What happens? It atrophies, doesn't it? Even the words, sometimes you remember a few of them, but if you don't put yourself into it, you lose even what you have. So why should we be surprised that that's the way it is with God's Word? That if we don't invest ourselves into it, if we're not excited about Bible study, if we're not excited about worship, if we're not excited about listening to God's Word, and we don't routinely involve ourselves in it during the week, in reading and studying and reassessing maybe what was said on Sunday and thinking about how we can apply it, why would we be surprised that we sort of shrivel as time goes on? Hear the story of the two applicants for a teaching position. One had 1 year experience and one had 25 years experience. And the principal hired the one that was fresh out of college, only had 1 year experience, over the veteran teacher of 25. Well, she was upset because she really wanted the job. And so she asked him why, and she said, "I've had 25 years experience." And he said, "No, ma'am," he said, "you've had 1 year experience multiplied by 25. There's a difference. There are Christians that can sit on a pew for 25 years and they're no different. I want you to think about that. They're no different than when they came up out of the waters of baptism. We need to be different 5 years from now than we were 5 years ago. He's preparing us, just like I was saying to you about the family pet, to live with Him. He's preparing us here. This is the testing ground to live with Him forever. And we'll either make it or we won't, based upon our response to Him. We need to be very careful about that. We normally think of worship as something we do, and since preaching is done by the preacher and not us, many fail to think of preaching as worship. But listening to preaching is something you do. And it is an act of worship when you listen with an eager mind and responsive heart. You are listening to God speak through His Word. And so if we listen as God wants us to, as Luke 8:15 said, then we will profit. Ultimately, the responsibility of how we listen, our obligation is to hear, even if the preaching is poor. So no amens this morning. Because in the end, it's not altogether about the performance of the person's ability to deliver. I realize that helps. I realize that makes it. You love to hear somebody that can speak better than someone that can't speak well. We know that about any job. I wouldn't pay money to go watch a basketball game in which it was me and Jeff playing on the team. You laughed, I know. So, you know, we wouldn't do that, would we? we do understand that we need to give God our best, and that goes into all kinds of spheres of things. But yet, there are every man that has the ability to stand up and teach may not have the same level as some other person. But the ultimate responsibility is mine to listen to the word of God that man is presenting. C.F. Mahaney said it this way. We will be held accountable for what we have heard regardless of whether it moved us emotionally or not. We're responsible for the truth of God's word. So what are some practical suggestions that you can do during services? Well, I would say bring your Bible and take notes. At home, I give, and I should have thought about doing it here, but I provide PowerPoints that have blank spaces, you know, of all my PowerPoints. And I found out that not only it was really done for the kids in our congregation, it was done for young people, especially, you know, that they can stay focused on what's going on and they can look up and have fun at filling the words in, whether they're getting it at that age or not. But they're learning to follow. But what I found out was it's just lots of adults are taking it. Lots of adults use it. Whatever would help, take notes and bring your Bible. Respect your fellow worshipers. Y'all have been very good about that this morning. At home, it's a constant revolving door in the back. I've never in my life seen, when I grew up as a kid, you went and used the facilities between different times. I mean, I just see kids now, they just get up and they go out the door and they come back whenever they want to. And it's just sometimes very disruptive. I mean, have you ever tried sitting in the back rather than sitting in the front for all the things you see and can distract you from worshiping God? Be mindful of that. Be mindful of those around you. And be respectful of how hard it is to continue to concentrate on what's being done during a worship service. And then finally, after worship service, we are to express our worship to God through loving and encouraging our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. John Piper said, come to worship on the lookout for God and leave on the lookout for people. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25, you know, say that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But you ever see the reason for it? The reason even in this passage is not the whole focus on God. It's that we are also playing a role in glorifying God for what we do for one another. Here's what he says the reason we should come on the first day of the week and worship together. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There are three one another's in there. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Your version may say, consider one another, and then stir up one another. And then finally, encourage one another. And so, yes, the worship is about God and focusing on God, but this passage wants us to understand it's about what we do to help each other. That's one of the prime reasons we come together. So when you head out this morning, do you find the new people and the visitor? Lynn, a new visitor, said, I don't think people who have grown up going to church know how hard it is to walk into a new setting and feel comfortable. She had visited several churches but left feeling lonely every time because no one took the time to greet her or to know her. We don't want someone leaving this building saying, nobody spoke to me. I passed 20 people. Nobody said a word to me. You know the thing that happens sometimes? I was standing with one of our deacons in the back, and visitors, they were visitors, brand new folks, came into our assembly and walked up to where his family was sitting, and both he and I are standing there, and they pointed down to the gap where he was supposed to sit, as if, could we get y'all to move down and sit there? And they just looked at him, and then they went on, and that deacon went just like this, and I was standing by him. And I'm sure he had words with his family that afternoon. Have you watched that in the back? I have. I bet you have too. That somebody comes up to a pew, and because it's your pew, you ever been visiting in a visiting congregation, and you come in and sit down where Sister Maud has sat for the last 50 years. And she comes up and stares you down. You know, she gets there, you got there before. Folks, we need to accommodate the people and make it easy for them. And if they come in and ask, why are we making them crawl over us to get to the empty places? Why don't we just move in so that we accommodate them? They are our guests. They are our visitors. And we want them to love worshiping God and make it as easy as we can. So how can I and my family invest joyfully in Sunday in a way that truly celebrates God's love and presence in our life and help us in the rest of our week? It is really about what we do the rest of the week, isn't it? To use Sunday as a day in which we can be with other Christians. I don't know if it has caught on here, but it seems to be catching on in a number of local congregations, which they are moving all of their worship service to one time. They don't have an evening separated by the morning, but they just move all 3 hours to the morning. And while I understand why some people do that, some places people travel a great distance to assemble, and it is easier for that to happen. Other places are doing it for more accommodative reasoning, but I wonder, do they think about Sunday as the day that belongs to the Lord? Or is Sunday afternoon a day to get all the chores done and run around, and because it's the only day that you have off, and run around and do all the shopping that needs to be done? Or what if we looked at it as a day when you just spent time with brethren beyond these four walls, and you spent time with what God wants us to spend time with? We're going to go into eternity together. We need to learn how to forgive and love and help and encourage and stir up and all the one another passages that you can think of. If we were those kind of people, would it make a difference? Finally, we can draw upon Sunday all during our week if it really is the most important day to us. Hear the words of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Are you glad? Are you glad when God says at 9 o'clock or 9:30, we're coming to study the Bible, and then at 10 or 10:30, we're worshiping God? May it be so in our hearts. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if we can help you this morning to know him for the first time, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. While together we stand and sing.